Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. And here we go. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Notice verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Father, we thank you again for today, and I just pray, God, your spirit would continue to be here with us. God, fill each and every one of us that we may have understanding and just be able to hear your truth and the picture that you desire for us to have today between the law versus grace. And so I pray, God, please give us understanding once again, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Well, that was a good one. Didn't expect that one coming. My wife's going to, she's going to laugh. Well, today as we get ready to tackle the rest of chapter 4, we're going to finish it and take communion. And so I want to do my best to kind of get through this passage. And it is going to be a challenging one because there's so much in this 10 verses that we're going to cover today that I pray I can do it justice, but I want to encourage you after today to go home, reread it, go over it, because I will only focus on a few things. And like I said, there's so much more here. But I pray throughout the time of us getting into the Word that we are going to see the beauty and the picture that Paul wants to paint for us. Now, how many of you have ever, before we begin, have seen the portrait that we have here in the West Commons area of hands sewing a flag? Have you ever seen it? You guys seen it? Okay, if you don't, stop by one time. You don't have to do it today. But within this one particular drawing, there's some hidden things in it, and you have to look very carefully for them. There's a little sign that tells you where they are, what they mean. But when at first glance, all you see is this amazing detailed, you know, photo or image of hands sewing a flag that's been kind of tore up, beat up. But again, today's passage is similar. There's a picture that Paul is going to unfold for us, and there's some hidden things, but the reality is it's a true story. It's not a made-up story. And when we look at this, I want us to be able to see God showing us as he poured out his spirit upon Paul to pen this particular portion of scripture. And so there's going to be some things that I'm going to cross-reference. Today is going to be a little bit more of a history type setting compared to a regular teaching, but I hope to bring it all together and bring out the things that Paul wants us to see through the life of Abraham. But remember with me last week, even though Paul was frustrated with the churches, his desire was to point them back to the truth. Out of love, he would not remain silent. And so he's not giving up on them, and he's returning them. He's wanting them to return to the gospel of grace. And so as we read already from verse 21, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And of course, the for you is speaking of the Gentile church and even for the Judaizers. Have you, you know, having turned away from God's grace, you're now kind of going backwards. You're going back under the law that Christ set us free from. So he's really asking, do you really hear what it's saying? Are you not listening? Do you not get it yet? And Paul has made it very clear that the law can only point out sin. The law cannot give life, nor can the law change you. It just reveals what's inside of us. And the reason why even Paul called the law a curse was because you disobey one of God's commands, it's as if you disobeyed all of them. And so when we look at what he's saying here, he's now not only going to say, listen to what it's saying, but now I'm going to give you a picture to help bring my point home. And of course, this point, he's going to take them back to the scriptures. He says in the book of the law, which was a resource, which was an area for them to understand and know that they could trust what he was going to say from the law. So he points them back to Abraham's life for a second time. Remember with me that God was the one who declared Abraham righteous. In other words, made right with God, not based upon works, not because he did something, but because of his faith and believing in what God promised him. And so what I want us to see is this. He's going to use Abraham's life again as this picture to help the church and us today to walk away having a full confidence in knowing what it means to be right with God. How many of you have ever had this feeling that I don't believe God loves me? Okay? How many of you have ever believed that you have to be good in order to earn your way into heaven? How many of you have ever been told, hey, you need to go to only this church and this church alone if you really want to be saved? You have to do this. You have to go here. You have to stop doing this, and a bunch of laws and regulations. And beloved, that's religion. And so we may have a bunch of people telling us, but I want you to walk away with what I believe Paul is pointing to, and that is this. The only way a person is made right with God is through faith in Christ. It's not through works of the flesh, and we're going to see this. And so notice what he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. And again, I'm going to stop here because here's where we need to go back and look at the life of Abraham to fully grasp what Paul is getting ready to say. And so you can find this in Genesis chapter 12 all the way up to chapter 21, the life of Abraham. We're not going to go through all of it. I'm just going to throw out some bullet points, okay? But I'm going to use his age to bring home the point, okay? You guys with me?
Yeah.
All right. At the age of 75, Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram at the time to leave his father's house, his country, and go to a place where he would tell him. And I want you to grasp this really quickly. Leave all your inheritance, leave the comforts of your home, and you just head in that direction, and then I'll tell you when to stop. Does that sound like a plan? Right? But this is what God told Abram. He was in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and then the land that God would tell him to go to would eventually be the land of Cana. And God promised him on this day, I'm going to make you a great nation. So many number of people are going to come from your family line. He says, I'm going to make your name great. I mean, who wouldn't want that, right? And then he also said this, you are going to be a blessing to many other families. And so God gave him this promise. And here's the amazing thing is that God made this promise to him when he had no kids. Remember how old he is? 75. Let's jump 10 years later, 85. Genesis chapter 15 from verse 1 to 21. Still no children. Still waiting for God's promise to come to pass. But yet Abram wanted a sign from God. Hey, show me something so that I can continue to believe what you said is going to come true. And of course, God told him at that moment, go outside of your tent. And I want you to look up into the sky and just try and count the stars. And of course, it's impossible, but God reminded him, this is how many descendants will come from you. God reminded Abram that day, hang in there, hang tight. Can any of us relate? How many of you have been praying for something for the last several months, wishing that God would have given you that answer several months ago, right? But yet, hang in there. I've given you my word. You will have a son. And God was faithful and even gave him a sign. 1 year later, chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, got impatient. This is a little touchy scene right here. She was the one who suggested helping God out by giving Abram, her maidservant, to marry. I do not advise that counsel today. That's just weird. But she gave her maidservant, who is Hagar, and of course, take her as your wife, since Sarai could not conceive. And what's important to understand that during this time in that culture, this was one of those acceptable things that they did. This was, again, legal. It wasn't something uncommon. And so some of you might say, well, at least he got married. Back then, okay, not today. But here's the thing. Even though this may have been a part of the law back then and acceptable, it was never God's will. Just like there's many laws today that have been passed that are not according to God's will. And so here's something that I pray we would see, and that is when God makes a promise, he doesn't need man to accomplish it. And so now Sarai comes, and what does father of faith, Abraham, what does he say?
Okay.
He agrees. He goes through with this, and that was the time for him to say, you know what, babe, let's just wait on the Lord. Don't need this. But yet, he listened, and what happened? He married Hagar, she conceived, and this, of course, caused some major problems. And we're going to see it still causing major problems to this day. But of course, Sarai became very jealous and began to mistreat her maidservant Hagar. And according to the scriptures, Hagar left, and an angel of the Lord appeared before her and told her to go back. You need to submit to Sarai. And she does. And of course, she ends up having a son, and she named him Ishmael, just as the angel told her. Now we're at 99 years old. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 22, God speaks to Abram and he makes a covenant with him, makes a promise, a bond, an oath. He says again, you will be a father of many nations. No longer will your name be Abram, which means exalted father. Can you imagine walking around going, my name's Abram, exalted father. Well, how many kids do you have?
Zero.
And he says, but now your name's going to become Abraham, which means father of multitudes. God promised once again, I'm going to be your God. I will make you a great nation. You're going to have many kids. I'm going to give you land. And this land is not just for you, but it's a promise I'm making to you and your descendants. What was Abram's part in this covenant? Circumcision. He circumcised every male in his home. And of course, at that time, God would also change Sarai's name to Sarah from the meaning of princess to the meaning of mother of nations. And so Abraham is 99. Sarah is 89 at this time. And so after hearing all of this, what did Abraham do? He says, it fell down to his face and he laughed in his heart. Like, are you kidding me? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands and who's in their 90s. But gentlemen, can you imagine having that happen to you? That God would come to you in your advanced years and say, you're going to have a son. It's like, I've already done my time. And so all of this took place. And after laughing, Abram actually asked God for something. He said, instead of just giving us a child, Ishmael's already born. Why can't he be the child of promise that you told me I would have? And I want to read verse 19 and 22 of chapter 17, and this is what it says. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with you, or with him, for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I heard you. I understand what you're saying, Abraham, but it's not going to happen. He's not the one I've chosen. He's not the one I promised you. And what does he say? Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will have him become a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. This is God's words. Whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So he said it very clearly. Even though you have a good heart and you want to see Ishmael be the son of Er that's going to take over for you, he's not it. And God reminded him of his promise once again. Now we're at 99, Genesis chapter 18. Notice this, an angel of the Lord revealed to Abraham, I will return to you in a year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now this time, Sarah was listening behind the door of the tent where she cooked the meal. And it says that Sarah also laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have a child? I mean, look at my husband. That's what she said. You can read it. It's funny. And then she said these things in her heart. And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And I can just picture this as she's listening, standing behind the door. And then she says, I wasn't listening. I didn't laugh. I mean, I think that's a pretty funny skit right there in itself. But then now, 1 year later, Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah is 90. And what happens? She conceives and she gives birth to a son, and they name him Isaac. Now I want you to see this. He was born in a supernatural way, not a work of the flesh. This was God's doing. Isaac grew up, and as he was weaned off of nursing, they had a celebration. And on this day, Sarah saw Ishmael and Hagar making fun of Isaac. Ladies, Mama Bear comes out. Mama Bear comes out, and what happens? She goes and she tells Abraham, you need to cast her out now. They both need to go. They are not going to stay here, make fun of my son, and they're not going to share in the inheritance that we have. She laid it down, and of course it says that Abraham's heart was displeased, and yet it was the Lord who came to him and said, do as Sarah told you.
Amen.
Wow. Safety team, safety. God spoke up. Listen to your wife. Smart man, yeah, smart man. So now we know the history of all that took place. And now, going back to 22 in Galatians, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, which is speaking of Hagar and her son Ishmael, and the other son by a free woman, speaking of Sarah, his rightful wife, and son Isaac, the son of promise. Now, I want to make sure that you don't miss this. God was the one who gave Abraham his word, and he would have a son through Sarah, listen, before Hagar even conceived, even before it even became a plan. God had already made this promise. Verse 23, but he, speaking of Ishmael, who was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh. Ishmael was conceived and born in a natural, physical way. But the son, speaking of Isaac, of the free woman, Sarah, through promise. Again, going back to Genesis chapter 15. Sarah gave birth to Isaac in a supernatural way. So listen to this. Abraham and Sarah were way beyond childbearing years. They waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise. And not only did they wait 25 years, but the truth is this. God brought life out of the deadness of Sarah's womb. It doesn't add up. And I'm pretty sure, ladies, if you were 90, you wouldn't want to go through that experience. But yet, God made it happen. And with God, all things are possible. And so now, picking up in verse 24 to 27, in these verses, I want you to notice this really quickly. What he just shared, he says, these things are symbolic. Here's the picture that he wants to develop. For these are the two covenants, that the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, and for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So here in verses 24 and 25, what does he do? Paul is now pointing to the fact that he wants the churches in Galatia to see through the life of these two women, they're going to serve as an illustration of the two covenants, law versus grace. The Mosaic law and the covenant that he made with Abraham. How is he going to develop this? Notice this. Hagar, let me develop this picture. Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, who was a bond servant, who was a slave, was never a part of God's plan. She was added. Did you guys catch that? She was added. She was brought in by human efforts. Was never part of God's plan. And they thought by doing this that it would fulfill God's promise. The impatience. Let's hurry up and get this thing going. You know, God really needs our help. Have you ever been there? Like you start praying and it sounds holy. I'm going to spend time praying, but the whole time you're telling God what to do. And so not only did they grow impatient, they added to get God's plan, which was never part of his plan. And so what they tried to do in the flesh wasn't accepted by God. So what does Paul also liken Hagar to? He says Mount Sinai. This is the place where God gave his people the law. Now remember, you've heard me say this over and over again, the law can only point out sin. The law was given to us temporarily, and its purpose was to point us to Jesus. That's what the law was intended to do. And when Jesus would come, no longer would you be under that law, under those rules and regulations that these Judaizers insisted that the Gentiles do in order to be saved. And so now, his main point in all of this is that this Mount Sinai, this law, can never give life nor empower you to change, to keep you from sinning. What else does he go on to say about Hagar's life? It corresponds with the present Jerusalem that is now. In other words, it's pointing to God's people who are still in bondage under the law. And he says here, if you look at what's happening today, he's writing to the churches and he says, just look at Jerusalem now. What would you see? This is exactly what he wanted them to understand, that they're in bondage. They're living under the law. And he goes on to say this. Jerusalem was where the temple was. Jerusalem was the center of worship. Many of God's people, listen carefully, rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They didn't believe in him, so they continued in the law. But then there were also these Judaizers who mixed the law and God's grace together. You must first become Jewish, circumcised, keep the Sabbath, keep all of these holy days. Oh yeah, you can believe in Jesus, and then you'll be saved. So this is what's happening in Jerusalem. There's a mixture of people who don't believe, some somewhat believe, some added to the gospel of grace. And then he says here, even though they believed this, the picture that he wants to develop is this. Just like Abraham and Sarah tried to fulfill God's promise through human efforts, this is Paul's point. Just because you obey the law or you try to obey the law, it will not save you. He says, at this present time, no human efforts can ever obtain God's favor. No human efforts will ever earn your way into heaven. No amount of goodness, no amount of things that you can do will earn a spot in heaven. And again, Paul has been pointing this out over and over again. And so what else did he want them to know? At this present time, God's people are not only under the law, but they're under bondage in two ways. The law is one of them because they're still going to the temple. They're still offering sacrifices when Jesus' death paid it all. His death once and for all, there was no longer any need for these animal sacrifices. And so because of that, he says, you're under bondage there, but you're also under the bondage of the Roman government. They were no longer free. They were no longer able to do the things that they desired to do. All of this, again, and his point was, under the law, there's bondage. Under the law, the works of the flesh can never save you. Notice verse 26. He went on to say this, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And so what did Paul want us to see through the life of Sarah, who was Abraham's first wife, his rightful wife? She was the free woman. And Abraham's, listen carefully, Abraham and all of this, the picture that he wants them to see is it began with God's grace, because it was God who came to Abraham. It was God who spoke to him. He didn't say, follow these rules, do this, do that, and do this. God's favor was upon Abraham and Sarah, and God was the one who promised to do these things. He promised to give them a son and that they would give birth to Isaac. And it was through Isaac that God would say, he's the one who is the son of promise. He is the one that I'm going to fulfill my promise. He's the one that's going through his family line, that one seed that we're all waiting for, who is Jesus. He says, through that one seed, when you receive him, what takes place? There's life. There's forgiveness. There's a spiritual birth. There's power now to say no to those things of the law, that you don't have to live according to those old ways anymore. So when Paul pointed them to Sarah, this is what he wanted them to see. The same way that heaven, that God created it as a gift, it comes through Sarah, who is the rightful wife, who is the free woman, and through her seed, life begins. Through her seed, all of these blessings will come and lead you into that place of being with God for all eternity. He is speaking of the new heaven and earth in Jerusalem. What would happen in Revelation chapter 21. So all of this that Paul is pointing out, he's basically saying, these are the two women. Bondage, freedom. Law versus grace. Now he goes on to say this. One can never work. The other one gives you an amazing reward. So now that he explained these two women, notice what he goes on to say in verse 27. For it is written, going back to the word, going back to the law, rejoice, O barren, you who did not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. He's pointing them back to the prophet Isaiah, and in this portion of scripture, it comes right after the amazing chapter, chapter 53, that describes what Jesus did in order to set us free. And when you have been set free, just as God brought this promise to pass in Sarah and giving life to what was dead, anybody who puts their faith in Jesus, who was once physically dead, physically, you know, in darkness, once they believe, becomes spiritually alive. And so at that quote here, what is he really saying? There was one time Sarah didn't have any children, but after Isaac, she became a mother of many children. And it's not just Jews and Gentile. This is the picture that he's wanting to develop. And so as he points these things out, I now want you to see this on the screen. If we can go ahead and go, these are the two covenants. And I want you to just kind of breeze through this with me really quick. Notice what he says here with the two covenants. If I can get this to work. Maybe not. Okay, we'll use this one. Can you see that? If not, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll read through it. Notice the two covenants, the two promises that God gave. When we're talking about the law, it had its purpose, it had its time, but it was temporary. Paul pulls out this picture again. Hagar, who was a bondwoman, who was a slave, though she was added into God's will through her family line, it will never bring life. Her son, Ishmael, was born naturally. Her life represented the earthly Jerusalem, all that's been taking place and all that's going on today. What is it? Judaism, legalism, people who are telling you that you need to do this and go here and be a part of this church or else you're not saved. It is still happening today. But when we talk about the other covenant, it's the covenant of grace. It begins with God. Sarah, who was Abraham's wife, was the free woman. Why free? Not under bondage, not under the yoke of what the law will bring. But notice this, she gave birth to Isaac. What does it say? Supernaturally, not a work of the flesh. God did it. Again, God's grace. God did everything for Isaac to be born. And Paul represented Sarah's life as the heavenly Jerusalem. Why? Because you can't earn your way into heaven. It's through faith in Christ alone. So in the same way that Isaac was born supernaturally, a miracle. When a person makes that confession of faith, it's a miracle. Because God is the only one who can convert a heart, not man. And because of that, what does God promise? Eternal life. A heavenly Jerusalem is going to come one day where we will receive that full reward and be with him for all eternity. These are the two pictures that Paul wanted the church and these Judaizers to see. Number one, the church, come back to grace. Number two, for the Judaizers, you got it all wrong. You're misinterpreting the law. You have it all wrong, and you're guiding people away from the truth. And so now let's close this, 28 through verse 31. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So as Paul is getting ready to close this, he's reminding the churches, listen, notice what he calls them. He doesn't say backsliders, He doesn't say losers. He says brethren. My brothers, a term of endearment. He says we are like Isaac. Because of our faith in Christ, we have received this amazing life, this spiritual awakening. It's been a supernatural birth. We're born again. We have been set free from the bondage of the law and legalism. And the gift that God gives us is the gift of everlasting life. This is why we are a part of Sarah, not Hagar. And he went on to say this in verse 29. As believers, I want you to see this. In verse 29, he says, but he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And as believers, I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but the moment you make a confession of faith, you now have several enemies. And you will be persecuted. Your flesh is one of them. Your flesh will want to creep up and take control once again. You'll be, you know, on the opposite side of the things of this world. You have the world and the culture that we live in, a part of an enemy. Just do what your heart feels. It's not Disney. It's not it. You can't do what your heart leads you to do. Why? Because the Bible says that your heart is deceptive. It's deceiving above all things. And so what is it that Paul is saying here? We're going to get persecuted because you now have life, because you are now a believer in Christ, because you placed your faith in Christ. What does he say? You're going to get persecuted just the same way that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. The flesh rising up against the Spirit. And he goes on to say this, because of this, this is going to be an ongoing battle. And if you don't know this, Ishmael is the father of all of the Arab nations, which has been since then up to this present day constantly at war with Israel. Bigger brother messing with little brother. But just like in my experience, I have an older brother. And I was the little brother. But as time went on, little brother got just the same size as bigger brother. And he no more messes with me. He says all of this has been happening since this adding to God's will. Thinking that man's efforts are going to win God's favor. And here's an important thing. Our flesh, we're going to constantly battle with until we see Jesus. But the beauty that we have, because of Jesus, he gives us his Spirit to help us say no to the flesh, to say no to sin. So, what did Paul suggest? What are we to do because of this persecution? Verse 30. Paul says this, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Points them back to the word. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir according or with the son of the free woman. What does he mean by this? In other words, cast off, throw away, separate yourself from those things that are wanting to pull you away. Paul is challenging the church, pull away, cut away, cast off those false teachers that are telling you it's about religion. Those who have crept into the church and have pulled you away from God's grace. And this is the truth. Law and grace do not mix. And they should not coexist in your house or here in the church. We as believers in Christ need to do exactly how we demonstrate in water baptism. That we would put our old nature to rest. And as we come up out of that water, we're coming up in the newness of life so that we can now live for Jesus and not go back to the flesh. And so Paul is saying, you belong to Sarah, not Hagar. Those false teachers, cast them off, cut away from them. They're only there to persecute you, pressure you into doing things. And then he goes on to say this, verse 31, you don't belong again to Hagar, you belong to Sarah. So in other words, it's time for you to return. It's time for you to go back where you rightfully belong. And so today, what's our takeaway? What is it that I want us to see through this passage, church? Because it's important for us to see, as Paul wanted to make sure that these churches understood and knew what the grace of God was, that it is a gift. He wanted them to understand the consequences of the law. You want to maintain it? You want to try to live by it? The end results, you're not going to get anything. It's not going to give you life. It's not going to make you a better believer. All it's going to do is enslave you. All it's going to do is condemn you. All it's going to do is help you to see how messed up you are. Those are the two outcomes. And because of this, the first thing I need to ask you is, don't laugh. Well, try not to. But I thought this was funny. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Who's your mama? Is it Hagar? Or is it Sarah? Okay, that's a question only you can answer. We're talking about spiritual. It's a symbolic thing. We're talking about, who do you belong to? Are you still trying to win God's favor by earning it? Or have you become that son who believes by faith? You have to answer that. I can't answer it for you. And the other thing that I want to challenge us with is this. We need to cast out. We need to cut away from legalism. Can I encourage us, especially for us older saints, for those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years now, please make sure that you do not put a yoke of bondage on brand new believers. Please make sure that when you come across somebody who has just received Christ, don't start adding a bunch of lists of things that they should be doing. Just help them live day by day. Give them their daily bread. Encourage them to read God's word. Yes, that's not being legalistic. Why is reading God's word important? Because you get to know God's heart. Amen. Telling them to pray is not being legalistic. Build your relationship with him. Talk to him. He wants to hear from you. When you tell them, be a part of fellowship, that's not being legalist, a legalist or showing legalism. Why? Because it's in here that we get to grow together as a family. It's in here that God can come and teach us how to live for him. When we say, do your best to just give God your day, every day that we have is a gift from God. We need to be praying for all of those who have just lost family members in what is it now? Two airplane crashes? Did you think they probably didn't even know it was coming? Today, we don't know what's coming. Life is too short. And because it's too short, I want you to have peace knowing what it means to be right with God. And it's not about, again, human efforts. That's what legalism leads you to believe. If I do this, then I know God's going to show me great favor. I'm going to win his favor, and I'm going to earn my way into heaven. It doesn't make you a better Christian. What does it do? Pull you away from experiencing life. What does it do? It takes away the reward that God wants to give you. So remember, you want to be made right with God. It has nothing to do with human efforts. It has nothing to do with you thinking that you can keep the Ten Commandments or the other laws that God gave you. God's reward of everlasting life is through faith in Christ alone. So for us as older saints, can I encourage you with this? Hang out with some newer saints. And here's what I want you to do. Learn from them. You want to know why? Love me or hate me, But there are some of us older saints who think, I've done my time and I don't need to serve the Lord anymore. You've come complacent and you've become idle and you stop being used by God. You get behind a new believer, Lord willing, they're going to encourage you to get back into serving. Lord willing, they're going to get back into encouraging you that you too need to get into the Word. They're going to encourage you and they're going to have a joy and they're going to make some of us look pretty bad because the ones who have been walking with the Lord should be showing the most joy. The ones who have known God more should be the ones really encouraging the new believers. But I'll tell you, it's refreshing to be around people who are brand new in their faith. Not only on fire, but sometimes it could even bring conviction because that's where we should be. So my last challenge is this, and I'm going to have the ushers and worship team come forward. Maybe there's other things for us as believers that we need to cast out or cut away from. And now it's time to have a heart check. Because the reality that I want to bring today is I believe that there's still stuff in our lives that are hindering us from walking with Jesus. There are things in our life that we need to cut off. There are things in our life right now that are pulling us away. And I will be very transparent with you. All of us struggle with this. There's not one person in here who can say, I'm not tempted. There's not one person in here that is still not battling with their flesh. We all are. But praise God that we have His living Spirit dwelling within us. Amen? Amen. Praise God that He is the one that helps us to overcome our sins. Praise God that He's the one that gives us that escape route when we are being tempted by sin. Praise God for us being a part of the family of God who will be that source of encouragement for us. We need to praise God that we have His living Word before us that will again teach us His very heart. We need to praise God that we have access to Him because no matter where you are, no matter what time of day, you can cry out to Him. And I praise God for the living hope that we have because this place is not our home. I hope and pray that today you would see the beauty of God's grace and know in your heart today that you could be made right with Him, not because of what you do, but because of the love that He has for you, that He gives you this amazing gift. And please don't get Paul's heart wrong or my heart wrong with this. Paul is not saying that the law is insufficient and it has no purpose. It served its purpose. But now that we have Jesus, now that we have God's Spirit living within us, God's Holy Spirit is what changes our lives, not the law. And because of God's Spirit, He's going to continue to lead both of us into eternity. We need to thank God today that He set us up for victory. Can I get an amen for that? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You so much for this time this morning. And I pray, God, that as we continue to just consider not only the gift of grace, but as we get ready to take communion today, I pray that our hearts would be prepared for us as believers, that we would be not only challenged by the Word today, but to see the beauty that we have once again because of Jesus. So God, I pray that You would bless my brothers and sisters here this morning and for those who have made that confession of faith. God, empower them today to live for You. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've been trying to win God's favor. Maybe you think by doing all of these things that somehow God is going to see you and God will give you a ticket into heaven. Can I just encourage you with this? He loves you. Even when you fail, even when you jump ahead of Him, even when you do things that are not according to His plan, He still loves you. And His desire is to bring you to this truth so that you can receive forgiveness, that you can receive this gift of everlasting life. And if this is you this morning, right where you're at, I want to encourage you, be a son or a daughter of the free woman. Not of Hagar, but of Sarah. the one who promises this amazing gift through her family line, through Jesus, the seed that was to come, that when you believe in him, the promises of God are for you today. And if this is you, I want to encourage you, slip up your hand right where you're at, because it would be an honor to lead you into a prayer to be made right with God. Praise God, I see your hand here in the front. Anyone else? Praise God, I see your hand here too. Off to my left. Anyone else? Really quick. Father, I want to thank you for the hands that have been raised, and maybe if you have a desire, you had a desire to raise your hand and just didn't. I just want you to know it's not the hand raising that saves you, it's your heart. So anybody here this morning can receive Christ today. It's through a prayer. And I just want to encourage you, make this prayer sincere between you and God. So for anybody in here who wants to receive Christ into their hearts, into their lives, repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that he died for the sins of the world. So God, I come confessing that I've sinned against you. And I believe by faith, through Jesus' death and his resurrection, I believe by faith that I can be at peace with God, that my sins will be forgiven. So thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please, from this day forward, come into my life and teach me your ways. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord.